Corinthians chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 51. Now, some of you are looking and thinking, are we here on a Wednesday night? Because I've been teaching through 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights, been doing that for about 14, 15 months, and we are in the 15th chapter, which means we're getting towards the finish line. But I'm not going to do a Bible study tonight. I'm going to use a part of what we're going to read here, certainly, as part of the message. But I want to begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You pray for me tonight as I preach on this subject. You can't scare me with heaven. You can't scare me with heaven. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Thank you for these wonderful truths, dear God. And thank you for the opportunity to speak them and to preach them tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would use them according to your will in each life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John R. Rice was from a previous generation. My life and his life just overlapped for about 18, 19 years. But God used him in a remarkable way, an old-time evangelist. And by the way, we need some old-time evangelists turned loose on this nation once again. That man had no fear. You know what? He'd preach against sin. Let me say something to you young preachers that are out there that may be tuning in. Listen to me. I want to remind you of something. I want you to not back up. I don't want you to back off preaching on sin. Okay? Listen to me. Some of you are way too worried about being politically correct. That you've become scripturally cowardice. Now listen to me. My dad used to say this. It does not bother me what most of the preachers today are preaching. He said, what bothers me is what they won't preach. And you know what? John R. Rice was certainly a good example to all of us because, folks, you know what? He went out of his way to give sin and the devil a black eye. You know what? When he'd go to Minnesota, he'd preach against fishing on the Lord's Day. Now try that in the land of 10,000 lakes, amen. He'd go to Winston-Salem, North Carolina and preach against tobacco. He'd go to Miami, Florida and preach against mixed swimming. When he was in Utah, he'd preach against Mormonism. And California, well, you could preach about anything. California fit out there. He'd preach against the Hollywood movies. And if he went to Las Vegas, he'd have preached against gambling. He'd preach against West Virginia. He'd preach against moonshiners, and that needs to be preached, amen. And he got in trouble when he was down in West Virginia preaching against the moonshiners, and he got a bunch of them riled up. He was preaching a tent meeting, and word got out that he was calling out the moonshiners and condemning the alcohol crowd and the booze crowd, and calling them for what they are, and preaching King James Holy Bible against them. And he was at the motel after a couple nights of the revival meeting, and he got a call, a message left at the motel desk, and this was the message. If you show up to that tent revival tonight, we will kill you. We will kill you. Now, those of you that know Dr. Rice know exactly what he was going to do, okay? Of course Dr. Rice showed up, and of course he showed up to preach that night. And when it was his turn to preach, he walked to the pulpit, and he leaned into the microphone and said, before I preach, I want to say a word to the moonshiners who left a message at my motel telling me that if I came here to preach tonight, you would kill me. Listen carefully. You can't scare me with heaven. You can't scare me with heaven. So I stole that from Dr. Rice tonight, and I'm going to take it as the title of my message, You Can't Scare Me With Heaven. In our text tonight, God has used the Apostle Paul to write out 58 verses that will make up the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, for those of you that know your Bibles and know this chapter, the theme of the chapter is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time he comes to the closing words of this chapter, death has been diminished in the bright light of the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, let's remind ourselves of this. Jesus defeated death on that first Easter Sunday. Christ now owns the keys of hell. Yes, but not just the keys of hell. The keys of hell, death, and of hell. Now, because of Christ's resurrection, death has been redefined in the mind of every born-again believer, and it does not hold the same meaning that it does and the same dread that it does for the rest of America. I wrote this track that I've entitled The Cure for Coronavirus Anxiety. And in this track, I explain why Christians are reacting differently. By the way, Christians, let's not let the Lord down. Let's make sure that we are reacting differently than the world when it comes to the scare and the panic and the anxiety that seems to have gripped the hearts of so many. And I give several reasons. I say Christians were forewarned. You say, preacher, you knew the coronavirus was coming? No, I didn't know that specifically, but I knew that the Bible says that in the end times, there would be upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity. And folks, that's happening right now. It says in the Bible that when we get to the end times, men's hearts failing them for fear. And you're watching that right in front of you every single day. We are also warned that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So this isn't a surprise to us. Christians react differently because we were forewarned, because we're not alone. Listen, we're not walking this path alone. Listen to the message this morning. I preached a message entitled, It Sure Is Good to Have a Shepherd, amen. Amen. We're not walking this road alone. Christians understand what God is trying to do. And folks, listen to me. If you read the track all through the Bible, when a nation strayed away from God, you know what? When its people got to the point where they would no longer listen to God's message, it was not an unusual thing for God to shake that nation with some national calamity. And I'm just going to tell America this. Everybody's listening in. Listen to me. God's trying to get America's attention right now. And he wants to give you a message. And it's not bad news. It's good news. Here's what he wants you to hear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The last point I give, though, in the track on why are Christians reacting differently is this. Christians are prepared to die. Are prepared to die. You know what I write right after that? I write this. Don't get me wrong. We don't have a death wish. But if worse comes to worse, a Christian has the promise of eternal life. And then I wrote these words, you can't scare us with heaven. You can't scare us with heaven. Folks, that's the name of the message tonight. And I want to take a look at death through the eyes of the Word of God, through the eyes of God, through the eyes of a born-again Christian. You see, there are some things that a Bible-believing Christian knows about death that the rest of the world does not know because they simply do not know the Bible. Let me give you several things tonight. Number one, death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. Folks, except for those that are fortunate enough to be alive when Jesus comes back to rapture the church, do you realize that every one of us will face death? I tell our young people sometimes, you know, I'm very honest, transparent with them. You know what I say? Hey, young people, death is part of living. Death is part of living. Death is inevitable. And we don't want to think about that. But, you know, let me ask you a question. If you're wrestling with this somehow, do you know anybody that's 200 years old? You know anybody 150 years old? You know of anybody 125 years old? I ran into a man on visitation about 2 years ago, and I tried to talk to him at the door, and you could tell he was very hostile. He was very angry as soon as he heard that I was a preacher and I was visiting from the church. And I finally just stopped and said, sir, listen, if you want me to leave, I'll leave. But can I ask you a question? Could you give me 60 seconds of honesty? And he said, what? And I said, what are you so mad about? Yes, sir. Why are you mad at me? I've never met you before. What have I done? And he said, I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at God. And I said, well, why are you mad at God? And he said, well, when I was a teenage boy, now this is an older man in his 40s. He said, when I was a teenage boy, he said, my grandma got sick. And my grandma was about to die. And I had never prayed. And I went in my room and got on my knees. And I asked God not to spare my grandma and leave her here on this earth. And she died anyway. And since then, I've got a reason to be mad at God. And I looked at that young man and I said, can I ask you a question? How old was your grandma? He said, 86. And I said, do you understand how good God had been to your grandmother? Do you realize that the Bible says that God has given us his calculation? If you're going to bring it down to a Bible number as far as a lifespan expectancy, it's 70. I said, folks, listen, young man, that's 70 years. God gave your grandma 86 years. I told him this, you know, the average lifespan for an American is 78 years of age. And I said, let me ask you this. If she was still alive and died tomorrow, would you still have a reason to be mad at God? I said, listen, I want to explain something to you. And I said, would you just give me a chance? And by this time, I think some of the logic of what I was saying was sinking in. But I didn't want to change his heart with the logic. I wanted to change his heart with the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
And I told him, I said, listen to me. I don't like it when my loved ones die either. It breaks my heart. But I said, remember this. Death isn't God's fault. Now, everybody listen to me needs to hear what I said to that man. Death's not God's fault. God created paradise. God meant for this world to last forever. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know what death is a result of? Death is a result of sin. That's what death is a result of. And I said, you know what? We have no reason to be mad at God because of this matter of death. Folks, it's inevitable because you know what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. Let me say it plain, sir. Death is inevitable. Ma'am, listen to me. Death is inevitable. You can laugh at death. You can ignore it. You can pretend it will never happen to you. You can joke about it. You can stay so busy partying and carrying on in sin that you try to push it out of your mind. But there's one thing you can't do to death. You can't escape it. You cannot escape it. Death is inevitable. I want to just kind of remind all of us, and can I bring a little bit of sanity to this situation? Can I just kind of remind us all that every year people die? Every single year people die, and they die from all kinds of causes. All kinds of causes. In the first 3 months of 2020, and I'm talking about from January 1st to March 31st, and I know the numbers have gone up some in the last few days, but folks, these are the numbers, okay? Worldwide, there have been 38,714 deaths from the coronavirus. Worldwide, 38,000. You say, preacher, that's terrible. It is. Can I say this, folks? There also in that same exact time period has been 113,034 deaths from seasonal flu.
Yes, sir.
And you know what? That happens every single year. I mean, do your research.
Yes, sir.
In America last year, 2 years ago, 61,000 people died from seasonal flu.
Yep.
You know what? Death's a reality.
Yes, sir.
It happens from all kinds of sources, and a lot of it happens because of sickness and people that are too weak to fight off the sickness. Listen, I'm just telling you, it's the reality of the situation, okay? Now, can I throw some other numbers? 38,000 deaths from the coronavirus in the first 3 months of 2020. I'm talking about in the last 3 months, over 38,000 deaths from the coronavirus. You realize in the same time frame, there were 313,903 deaths from traffic fatalities? I'm talking about vehicle collisions. Now, these are worldwide numbers. This isn't for America. These are worldwide numbers. So worldwide, January 1st to March 31st, 38,000 deaths from the coronavirus, 313,903 deaths from traffic fatalities. I want to just sound a warning, and our government officials need to listen, and Americans need to listen right now. If we're going to start using deaths as a reason to deny the freedoms that our Constitution ensure that we have in America, then if we're going down that road, then folks, we are at 1/10 the number of traffic fatalities. So what do? We start revoking driver's licenses. We start making it illegal to drive cars because, oh my goodness sakes, bleeding heart liberals, we've got to stop these deaths, and so we've got to shut down America's economy, and we've got to tell people you can't work, watch this, and you can't worship. Now what I'm saying is we're on a slippery slope here, folks. I'm all for, like I said, I don't have a death wish, and I'm all for people taking careful and being careful and cautious, but I want you to listen. I don't want the government to burn the Constitution of the United States over something that has happened every single year. Yes, it may be a little worse this time, but you don't steal the freedoms of Americans over something like this. Be careful, be careful. I'm telling you, things are being set up for one of these days. That Antichrist is going to come one of these days. You say, how in the world is he going to gain all this control? You're watching how he's going to gain it right now in front of your eyes. And how quickly we will give away our freedoms when we live in the spirit of fear. That's why we're dealing with this subject tonight. Listen, you can't scare me with heaven. You can't scare me with heaven. Can I throw some more numbers at you? 38,000 coronavirus, 313,000 deaths from traffic fatalities, 390,000 deaths in those 3 months worldwide from HIV and AIDS. So why aren't we passing all kinds of laws to shut down the sin of sodomy? Why during a crisis where we have in 3 months 390,000 deaths from HIV and AIDS, where's the government? Why are the same people that's trying to shut down America the same ones that are championing the sodomite lifestyle? I think we better start scratching our heads a little bit. How about this? 581,000 in the same 3 months worldwide deaths from alcohol. And yet download the executive order that was put out by our governor. Download it. It's sitting on my desk. I've read it. This isn't rumor. I've read it. And they are making special allocations to be able to make sure that America gets its booze. I mean, they'll shut down the churches, but let's keep the liquor stores open. Let's shut down the churches, but let's let the liquor stores bring the booze out to the curbside. And begin to allow things we never allowed before in America. Wow, I wonder if the love of money is the root of all evil. I wonder if it's that we're not really worried about people's lives. What we're worried about is the high taxes on alcohol. And we don't want to shut that faucet off. Folks, I'm giving you a reality check. Guess what? Deaths happen every single second of every single day. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. How about the 1 million, over 1,162,000, 1,162,000 deaths in that same 3 months from smoking and tobacco use? Why didn't we shut down America over that? Why didn't we shut down stores over that? Again, is the love of money the root of all evil? Is it the taxes that's being put in the pocket of the politicians? How about this? Well, I want to trumpet this. 38,000 deaths worldwide in the first 3 months, and we see the world shut down. And yet in the same 3 months worldwide, 9,913,702 deaths by abortion. By abortion. That is just shy of 10 million people.
That's right.
10 million little innocent babies' lives being taken from them in the same 3 months that we're ready to shut down a nation over. You know what I think? I think America better understand that God is not blind, and God is not mute, and God is not paralyzed, and God is sick of hearing the cries of over 10 million babies over the last 3 months crying out innocent blood, crying from the ground. How long, oh Lord, how long? Folks, listen to me. I think we'll get through this. But I'm just telling you, America better put your seatbelt on, because you know what? The God of the universe is paying attention, and he's watching us champion the sodomites, and he's watching us cause liquor to flow through our streets like a river, and he's watching us kill unborn babies. And let me tell you something. You better understand that God, I think, is just a little sick of it. This is a shot across the bow of America. Hey, America, you better pay attention. You better listen up. But folks, let me just remind you again, death is inevitable. Number two, death is appointed. Death is appointed. I'm talking about why Christians look at death differently than the rest of America looks at it. Death is not only inevitable, it's appointed. Hebrews 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, preacher, what does that mean? What exactly does that King James Bible wording mean there? The word appointed means that our death date is already written on heaven's calendar before we're even born. It means that our Creator, who formed each of us in our mother's womb, has appointed each one of us a certain number of days. It means that God has predetermined the number of times your heart will beat. Folks, death is not just inevitable, it's predetermined. It is appointed. Listen, you know why the world is reacting the way they are? Do you know why Hollywood stars and celebrities and millionaire athletes and members of the media have gone into seclusion? I mean, rolled up in a fetal position? Why they are just going bananas and berserk on this? Because you know what? They do not want to face the reality that life is frail, death is inevitable, and death is appointed. Appointed. Now that means that the minute that God began, listen, from the moment that I was conceived in my mother's womb and God began to form my body, He appointed a time for me to be born and He appointed me a time to die.
Yes, sir.
I think there's a clock ticking in heaven. Yes. I'm going to tell you this. I'm glad I can't see that clock. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'd just as soon not know. Amen. I want to live every day to please the Lord. And I want you all to understand that, you know what, not only is death inevitable, but it's appointed. And for a Christian, that gives us peace. Something like this happens, and you know what, because we know this Bible truth, I bet you 15, 20 different Christians saying, preacher, you know, we're being careful. And by the way, folks, I want you to be careful. I want our elderly folks to take some added precautions. I mean, I'm all for it. I think you ought to do that every spring, no matter what. There's enough going around. But I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. I've heard 15 or 20 Christians come to me and say, preacher, you know, we are being careful, but we are not being fearful. Because our lives are in the hands of Almighty God.
Amen.
And if it's appointed unto me to catch, I want to say this, if it's appointed unto me to catch this virus and my body not be able to fight it off, and that's the reason that they'll write on the death certificate that Jerry Ross dies. Let me tell you this. I didn't die from the coronavirus. I died because my appointed days were over. And that's what God's will was for my life. And you know what? When that day comes, it doesn't really matter what the cause was. I promise you. I don't know what the cause will be. And again, I just soon not know. Thank you very much. But I will tell you this. It's going to happen. You're not going to escape it. You're not going to run from it. You're not going to dodge it. You're not going to hide from it. You know what? Every single one of us will keep that appointment. There may be some things on your appointment books that you've had to cancel the last month or so. I have. I mean, I look back through March and April, and I mean, literally my calendar is covered in scribble marks of things that I had planned to do, and I had to cancel doing that. But I'm going to tell you something. There isn't a pen made by man that can scribble out the date that God's appointed for you to stand before Him and answer to Him. It's appointed unto man once to die. I also want to quickly say this. Oh, by the way, I want to mention this. I talked about talking to several Christians, but one of the sweetest conversations I had was with my 79-year-old mother. And you know, during the time like this, my wife, Cheryl, she is caring for her parents who live on our property. An 85-year-old mother and, I'm sorry, 85-year-old father. Boy, am I in trouble now. 85-year-old father, 81-year-old mother who she's taking care of. And you know what? We're being very careful and take great care of them. My mom, I went down to check on her, sat in her living room, 79 years of age. And I want you to listen to me. I want you young people to hear me. Some of you are too fearful. You know what? Oh, preacher, what's going to happen? And I read this and I hear this. And that's one of the reasons I'm telling parents, turn off the stupid news and turn on Christian music.
Amen.
You don't know what you're doing to your children,
right.
Okay? Teach them that this is the time to trust in the Lord. Listen,
Amen.
Folks, I've said it a million times. I put it on almost every communication that leaves my phone, and that's this. Faith, not fear. Faith,
Amen.
Not
right.
fear. Faith, not fear. My faith is in God,
right.
And that's not wavered. And you know what? I sat there in the living room, and I came in a little concerned. I thought, you know, is this perplexing my mother? Is this worrying my mother? And we talked for a little while, and she finally leaned forward. She said, Jerry, I want you to listen to me and listen to what I want to say, because I need to say this to you. And I said, okay, Mom. And she said, you know, I am being careful, and I'm taking sensible precautions. But she said, I'm not going to stop living.
Right.
She said, from the time that I got saved, I understood that my life was in the hands of Almighty God.
Yes, sir.
And she said, you know what? If I catch this and I die from it, she said, it was my appointed time.
Yes, sir.
And if I don't catch it, down the road somewhere, there's going to be a different appointed time. But you know what? I'm walking around singing. Are you listening to me? If a 79-year-old woman can have that kind of courage in the face of this, maybe some of us men ought to stand up a little bit, straighten our spines, and have some confidence in God and realize, hey, listen, we don't get a choice in this thing anyway, amen. Now, I'm all, like I said, for using good common sense. I'm for using common sense anytime, all the time, but I'm telling you folks, not only is death inevitable, but death is appointed. Now we're going to get to the good news. Number three, death is defeated. Death is defeated. Now listen, that's what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to look back. Matter of fact, let's go back into the chapter just a bit. I'll read a few verses. Let's let the Bible speak for a few minutes. Verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, did you hear what I said earlier? Hey, it wasn't God that brought man into that brought death into the world. It was man that brought death into the world. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, if you will, look at verse number 25. This is good. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
Yep.
For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Did you read that? Did you hear that? Jump, if you will, now over to what we read earlier, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, what's that saying? The Bible, when it talks about sleep, it's talking about the death of a Christian. And folks, I just get comfort in reading that. You'll be hard-pressed to open your New Testament and show me a place where the Bible's mentioning death specifically for Christians and not find the word sleep or asleep. You know what? We're going to talk about this in a minute, but you know what? For a Christian, death is simply falling asleep here on earth and waking up in the presence of the Lord. How about that? He says, we shall not all sleep, so we're not all going to die. I mentioned that in the first of our message. You know what? Some of us are going to be a part of that rapture generation. Hey, I'm volunteering. I'm volunteering, Lord. You want to come during my lifetime? I just as soon go to heaven that way. What one old preacher said, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen. Me too. Me too. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, by the way, that's my body, that's your body. That's the vessel that's carrying around who you truly are, your soul, your reborn spirit, if you're a Christian. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Talking about the glorified body. And that's covered. We'll be teaching on that, by the way, this coming Wednesday night at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Hey, what kind of body am I going to have in heaven? We'll teach this Wednesday night. Tune in about the glorified body. Look, if you will, in verse 54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Here it is. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, death is defeated. It's a defeated foe. Yes. When was it defeated? When Jesus rose from the dead.
Yes.
And you know what? Death was the last enemy. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and his blood paid for our sins.
Amen.
But you know what? That's not all the gospel. The gospel is not just that Jesus died for your sins. The Bible is Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again. You see, his death and his shed blood paid for our sins. But his resurrection is what allows him to offer to us the gift of eternal life. You know what? Death lost its stinger that day. He lost his stinger that day. My dad used to stand behind this very pulpit right here and tell the story of going out to the shed with mom. And I don't know, I probably heard him tell this story 8, 9, 10 times in my life. And him and mom went out to the shed, out to the garage. And dad didn't notice, you know, those wasps there, they're busy little creatures. And they'd build a small little wasp nest up there by the door. My dad went up, opened the door, and there was one wasp sitting on that, right there in the corner on that wasp nest. And as soon as Dad opened the door, it shook the door, and that wasp come flying down and nailed my dad right in the back of the neck and stung him and pulled out. But he left the stinger in my dad. And then he went buzzing around Mom. Now, you ought to have seen my mom. It's hard for you to imagine this, but my mom, growing up, she was always an athletic person. She's fast. She is. And she was really fast that day, really fast that day. She did not like bees. She did not like wasps. And that thing come buzzing around here. And, you know, not only is she fast, because she's an ogle, she's loud. I mean, she is loud. If you've ever heard my mom go into a screaming fit, I mean, it is, and I've heard it, trust me. In my life, I have heard it several times. But I mean, I'm telling you what, when I was a little boy, we lived in Brazil. I mean, we would be a mile and a half away down by the creek, and she'd step out on the back door and go, "Jerry Lee!" And I could hear all the way. I mean, nobody in the county could say, well, none of us boys ever had the excuse, "Well, Mom, we just couldn't hear you," because you could hear my mother. And she's screaming and running, and my dad is laughing, and he's trying to yell at Mom to stop. And he keeps saying to her, "Honey, honey, that wasp doesn't have a stinger anymore. The wasp doesn't have a stinger. Honey, stop running. All it can do is buzz. All it can do is buzz." And that's all death can do for a Christian. Yeah, it does some buzzing. It buzzes around a little bit. It buzzes. And sometimes the buzzing scares us a little bit. But can I remind you that God said that death has lost its stinger. The Bible says death is swallowed up in victory. The Bible says, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory?" The Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. And I want to remind you, one of the reasons that we as Christians, you know what, we look at death differently than man does is because we put the matter of time and death into the hands of Almighty God. We're not going to spend our life worrying about dying. We're concentrating instead on living a life that will please the Lord, living a life that will count for eternity, because we know Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as is appointed unto men once to die," but that's not the end of the verse, "but after this, the judgment." And again, let me refer to my dad. He told us thousands of times, "Live your life with one eye on the judgment seat." Ma'am, sir, can I ask you a question? Hey, teenager, hey, little boy, little girl listening in, listen to me. Do you know 100% sure that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? And if you don't, you've got to realize that there's something on the other side of death. There's the judgment seat. And you don't want to stand at that great white throne judgment. You don't want to stand and be condemned to the lake of fire because you either through neglecting to be saved or outright rejecting Jesus as your Savior, that you stand there that day lost and in your sins. Now, I want to finish with this point. One more. Death is inevitable. Yes, it is. Death is predicted. It is appointed. Death is defeated, number three. Number four, death, and this is the last one, is simply a transition. Death is a transition. I love this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read these words. Verse 6, "Therefore we are confident." I love that. You say, "Preacher, you seem pretty confident." Well, I'm going to show you why. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." See, the longer I'm in home in this body, that means I'm absent from the Lord. But wait a minute. Bible goes on to say, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We are confident. I like that. He says it again. "I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You know what it says there? He says, "We are willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord." I know that if you're lost, you're not going to understand this. And probably if you're a carnal, backslidden Christian, you don't understand it either. Well, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not mad at young people. I understand. When I was young, you know, people would preach on the rapture, and I'd kind of sit out there as a kid, especially when I got to be a teenage boy, going, "Oh, Lord, please wait a little while, you know. I wanted to grow up. I wanted to get married. I wanted to do some things." But I'm going to tell you, every person will tell you this. You don't get very far into this life before everything that's up there starts becoming a lot more attractive than everything that's down here. And you know what he's saying here? He's saying, we're rather willing. Like I said, we're not afraid to die. And I'm not saying we have a death wish, but folks, there's There's something that the Apostle Paul calls a being torn, a tearing, because of a conflict, an inner conflict, because of this idea that, yes, I'm glad to be alive today. I'm glad to be alive today. But Brother Young, you know what being alive in this body means for me today? That I'm not in the presence of the Lord. And if tomorrow I died, I won't be home. There'll be nobody home. But I'll be home. I won't be in this body anymore. I won't be home here, but I'll be home there. Woo, come on now. Death is simply a transition. That's why Psalms 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Come on, I've sent some kids off to Bible college. I've had some kids leave for a while, or I've left for a while, and I haven't seen some of my children. I'm talking about back when they were little, they'd go off to camp for a week, or they'd go later on when they went to Bible college, and finally Christmas break gets here, and you know what, me and my, listen, I got a girl way out in California, and you know what, she hasn't been home, you say, preacher, her home's in California. I know technically that's true, but just let us think that our home is still her home. And she did send me a coffee mug, and it had a picture of the state of California and a picture of the state of Indiana, and this little dotted line that went around like this from one to the other in two hearts. And she said, my home is where my daddy is. Oh, yeah. But she got a good Christmas present that year, you know. Take notes, Anna and Amanda. She got a good Christmas present that year. And you know, I don't see her very much. And you know what's, nothing's more exciting than to say, the kids are coming. The grandkids are coming over. They're coming home. And you know what? I think God, he knows that he needs us down here for a certain time. And folks, we ought to be busy doing God's will. But you know what? While we're crying down here, there's rejoicing in heaven. You know why? Because one of God's children just got home. And you know what? Come on, our senior saints, you know this is true. I've sat down with many, many persons, and I've tended the bedside of many a dying saint. I'm just telling you, it's part of what I do, and it's one of the most wonderful, sweet experiences that you'll ever have. But I've looked in the eyes of dying Christians, and I've had them look at me and say, preacher, please, are you listening? Please don't pray anymore for me to stay. Would you pray for me to go? I remember one sweet, dear lady looked up at me, and I mean, her face literally hallowed in the glory of God. And she said, preacher, I'm a stranger here now. Oh, there's some loved ones still here, but there's more people up there that I'm close to than is left down here. And she looked at me and she said, preacher, don't pray that I stay. I'm homesick. I want to go home, preacher. And I've done it a dozen times. Knelt at the bed of a dying saint and held their hand and said, Lord, you heard their request. I'm going to honor their request. It's time to take your child home. It's time to take your child home. I know the world doesn't understand these things, but I'm telling you, folks, heaven's a real place. Amen. I miss my dad sometimes. I want to just sit down with my dad. Heaven's real when you start losing your dad and your mom. We've got people here tonight. Have children there. You want to hold that baby again. Amen. You want to see those children again. And you know, some of you miss a brother. You miss a sister. What is death to the Christian? It's just a transition.
Right. Yes, sir.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In the next chapter, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God give them light, and they shall reign, listen, forever and ever. Amen. Let me say this. You see, for Christians, I want you to understand this, for Christians, death is a transition. See, we leave behind a frail frame of flesh for a glorified, sin-free, eternal body. We trade in polluted waters of this world for a pure river flowing from the throne of God. We exchange a trail of tears for the tree of life. We swap the curse of sin for the blessings of forgiveness. The dark nights for an eternal day. The sun in the sky for the sun sitting on the throne. Death is a transition. It's precious in the sight of God. And let me say this, it's more precious in the sight of the transported saint. You see, we trade home mortgages and maintenance for an everlasting mansion. Yes, hallelujah. We change our address to the New Jerusalem. And we never have to move again. Never have to move again. We're saved from the gates of hell. We get to go right past them, right to the gates of pearl. Our broken walls of brick and mortar will be left behind for walls of jasper. For a Christian, death is a transition away from pain into perfection, away from sorrow into sacred splendor, away from weeping into wonderful, away from the former into the forever, away from death into life eternal. Now, having heard that, you can understand Paul writing these words. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. What's the worst thing, preacher? What's the worst possible thing that can happen to us as Christians? What? You speak of death? That's all you've got. When you say death, you think fear. When we say death, we think of going home. I'm going to have Miss Rachel go to the piano, and let me grab a songbook from over here real quick. I don't know about you, but it helps me to sing a little bit about heaven. We'll start out with singing, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, cast a wishful eye."